usually like to preach on important subjects about once every 3 years, but I noticed that I haven't preached this particular series in almost 6 years now, and I'd like to apologize for that, because it's very important that we understand and continually assess how well we're worshiping. Worshiping God is something that we do every first day of the week, and that we also do throughout the week in a slightly different manner as we praise and honor and glorify and adore Him. But the first day of the week worship is a day in which God has directed exactly how and what we are to do. And it's very important, brethren, that we understand this, because what we're seeing in the world today is a very different mindset of worship than what we learn in the Scriptures. And it's really based on what you and I have known since we were children, and that is that when we want to honor someone, we try to find something that will please them while at the same time making us feel good about what we have done. And this concept of love and respect... Oh boy. Okay, there we go. Is something that we don't even have to teach people. When industries arise over something and millions and billions of dollars are spent by people, it tells you that there's something very powerful about it. When you look at the greeting card industry, birthdays, Mother's Day, anniversaries, on and on it goes when people are sick, when people lose someone. And we have this fundamental need to reach out and express to them something, and this industry has arose for the specific purpose of fulfilling that. The same thing with jewelry and flowers and candy. For the most part, those things are gifts to someone that we love, that we respect, that we appreciate, because we want to honor them. And if the same thing with these special days. And so clearly, there's a powerful need to admire and to be admired. If we didn't want to be admired, then there wouldn't be any point for us to send these things. And if we didn't want to admire people, we wouldn't do it. So both of these are fundamental to our character. In other words, when we care about people, we seek to do things to express that care, concern, as well as making them feel good. And what we had to learn, though, was whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do also to them. And we didn't have to learn that from Scripture. It's natural affection. It's not something we even have to think about. But that's the danger. When there's something that we naturally feel, that can be replacing what God has actually asked us to do. And I think that's a serious issue even in the Lord's church today. We are watching as churches begin to peel away from the Scriptures in order to do things that make them feel like they honored God. And so, whatever you wish others to do to you, you want to do to them. So, you wouldn't give men a bottle of perfume, and you wouldn't give a woman a pick or a shovel for her birthday, and a five-year-old doesn't want a birthday party that has the food and the games and activities that you would normally do if you had a bunch of your adult friends over. And so, gifts have to be specially designed. And the principle here is let each of you not look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So, a wise husband doesn't choose what he likes to give to his wife, because she can see right through that. That wasn't a gift of admiration. It wasn't a gift of appreciation. It was a selfish act to get something that that individual wanted. Sadly, there's a lot of that in worship today, because there are some people who don't even think about what the other individual wants. They're more concerned about how it makes them feel. But even if we learn the golden rule, even if we learn that whatever we want others to do to us, we would do to them, will that work with God? Can I sit down in my mind and think to myself, this would make me feel really good if I was God? Because that's what you have to do. If you want to give to others what you would like to have done to you, that's the process. So if I was that person and I wanted to be honored, here's what I would want, so I give it to them, and sometimes I succeed and sometimes I fail. But multitudes today think that worship that leaves them feeling reverent and awe and lifted up and excited and that they've really done something special. But that's interesting because it changes from generation to generation. You know, you didn't see these big bands and clapping and dramas 100 years ago. Because in that culture and in that generation, that wasn't something that they would think would honor God, and it wasn't something that they would think would make them feel better about their worship. But it's true today. Most denominations are focused on the emotional responses of the people. And I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to say they're selfish in this. I'm going to say that they misunderstand that if it makes me feel reverent to God, it must have been good worship because the feelings that I have leaving, and that's a big pull of instrumental music. Instrumental music can generate emotion in a cold, dry heart in a way that the words themselves can't do. And that's why it's such a pull to many people. We sing the same songs. Some of us have been singing the same songs. I think there were a couple songs we sang today that we've been singing for many, many, many years. Some of them not. Some of them are newer songs. But some of the songs we sing, you look at them, they were written in 1500. And people have been singing them and singing them and singing them. And it's hard to generate. It can be done, and that's what God wants us to do. You see, worship is designed for us to draw near to God. It is not designed for us to feel good about what we're doing, even though we're no closer to God than we were. So, the question is, did God accept it? But we can't ask. At least if I give a present to you or to my wife, I can see your response immediately. And I can repent. If it's not happy, if it doesn't make you happy, I'll take it back. What would you like? What can I do that would honor you? But we can't do that with God. So we have to rely on His Word. We have to allow Him to tell us what pleases Him. And the reason that it will always fail when we try to use the golden rule is we can't. All things that you would have men do to you, you do to them. That's the law of the prophets. All things that you want men to do. Because we're all the same. We all have the same basic makeup. If I like something, you will probably like it. And even if I'm a little bit off and you don't like it, I can quickly adjust and realize that I've still done what God wants me to do. But I can't do that with God. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. All things that I want, if I put that on God, I'm going to fail because His thoughts are not my thoughts and His ways are not my ways. So the classic mistake in taking a natural affection and applying it to God is that my natural affections cannot come close to what God actually wants. The heavens are higher than the earth, and that's how much higher His ways are than our ways, and His thoughts are than our thoughts. So a gift that makes me feel good and would make you feel good, or an act that leaves me feeling closer to you, and an act that makes me feel that I've honored you. That won't happen with God. And Jesus, who came down from heaven, and you remember what he said, no one has ascended into heaven but he who has come down from heaven. And no one knows the will of God like Jesus knows the will of God. So the question then that we need to think about as we look at what he says is that it has nothing to do with the golden rule, and it has nothing to do with me surprising God or with me bringing something to God that's going to make me feel better. The hour is coming, and now is, when the genuine, true, accepted worshipers. It's one thing to be a worshiper. It's another thing to be an accepted worshiper that God says, you've done it. You have honored me. The hour is coming, and now is, when the genuine, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. If we want to draw a circle around worship, it has to have spirit and truth. Now, we're going to talk about truth today. We'll talk about spirit next week. But the people God is seeking to worship him are the people who will bring spirit and truth into their worship assembly. Because the people in the first century gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. And when the Lord outlined that breaking bread means doing it in remembrance of me, that's truth. And yet, how many churches today actually have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? And it will surprise you because it's almost none. You say, well, the Catholics do it. No, they do it every day. They aren't limited. They do it every day, every hour of the day. They do it at funerals. They do it at weddings. They're not doing what the Lord said. They're doing what pleases them. So genuine worshipers are not spontaneous worshipers. They're not worshipers who say, what will make me feel closer to God today? Let's do that. Now, most of the denominations, that's exactly what they're doing. If I'm really moved about something and I can write a story about it, that'll be my sermon. No scripture, but you'll leave moved because it moved me, it will move you. And most of the time they're right. But that's not genuine worship. The Father seeks genuine worshipers. And notice what Jesus says in verse 24, he puts an imperative to it. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Sadly, what's drawing us away from the church is the enticement and excitement of things we don't do all the time. But unfortunately, God has told us there's five things I want you to do every first day of the week. But I can't generate any excitement from that anymore. A lot of times we will leave here without really being emotionally lifted outside of our bodies, feeling so close to God that we almost feel like we're with him. Now, instrumental music can do that. And sometimes these dances that they do and the clappings that they do and the chantings and the choirs and all of the things that they've developed to create this emotion. But if God didn't ask for it, then that's going to be a false statement. Doesn't matter if it makes us feel good, reverent, enthusiastic, or joyous. Because his ways aren't our ways. And what we're going to find as we go through this series of lessons is that each act of worship has been specially crafted by God to grow us, develop us, strengthen us, and bring us closer into his divine image and divine nature. That's why we sing psalms. Psalms are inspired songs that God put into the scriptures so that when we sing them and make melody with them in our hearts, they are opening our minds to things we don't usually think about and things that don't usually create emotions for us, but they should. The song that we sang before the Lord's Supper. There's some symbolism in that song I don't really care for. When it says, I'm the one who made his cross so high, I'm thinking, well, what difference does it make how high his cross was? So sometimes I sing that part, sometimes I don't, because I just don't think it belongs there. But the point of the song is that Jesus died for the sinners, and I'm one of them, and I'm just as responsible for his death as the people who put him to death. I need to learn that. It needs to be a part of my worship, is the realization of just what God did. The more I understand about Jesus, was the Word with God, created the heavens and the earth. This is an individual who has the knowledge and the power to make the sun. This is an individual who has the knowledge and the power to make all of the trees that can produce all of the fruits and all of the nuts and all of the things. This is an individual who knew how to create all of the animals, reptiles, amphibians, warm-blooded, cold-blooded. He figured it out. He's the one who created the earth and put the valleys and the mountains and the water and the gold and the silver and sprinkled it all around. I need to learn that. Yes, taking the Lord's Supper week after week after week doesn't generate powerful emotions unless we're worshiping in spirit. And that's hard work. And I think that's why many of the denominations, they don't like that, because it's hard work. They want something, they want instrumental music to generate excitement so that they can leave and go back to the world and not have to think about Scripture at all. We've been talking a little bit about Cain over the last few weeks. Cain clearly wanted to worship God in a way that pleased him. He brought a sacrifice and his face was just beaming. You can't have your face falling if it's not beaming. So when he didn't respect Cain and his offering, Cain was deeply disappointed and offended. Apparently, why would there be anger? Why would you get angry for doing something God didn't ask you to do and then him telling you, I didn't want that? But he did. He got angry because it was something. If the fact that in Jude 11, all the people today are going in the way of Cain, then as I look at what they're doing, I can understand what was going on in Cain's mind. When God didn't respect his offering, Cain got angry. That's a pretty selfish form of worship, don't you think? For God not to be able to say to Cain, that didn't honor me. It'd be like me getting mad if I give my wife a wonderful fishing pole that I wanted my whole life. And she says, I don't want that. And I get mad at her. What is that telling you about me? What is it telling us about Cain? What is it telling us about all of these worshipers today? They're selfish in their worship. If it doesn't please them, it wasn't worship. They look at us and they scoff. How can that be worship? You do the same thing week after week after week after week. Don't you get bored? I would. That's what they're thinking. But what I'm trying to do, brethren, is I'm trying to help us understand something, because there's a movement in the world today that tends to look at life through the lenses of what I want and what I think and what I need, and other people's needs, including God, really aren't in their consciousness anymore. The psychologists have called it narcissism. It's a word I never even heard of when I was a kid, because we really didn't have, we had some selfish people. But now we have a whole generation who literally can't even comprehend that I have feelings. The world is for me. And if you don't like it, I can't comprehend that. Why would you not want everything I want? Why would you not want to sacrifice yourself for me? But then when it comes time for them to sacrifice, they can't comprehend that either. It's a very interesting problem. And it's infected the churches. Worship today is not what it was in the 50s, even among the denominations. There used to be, there was very little difference. But today, what happened? The way of Cain is what happened. People want to honor God in a way that makes them feel like they've honored God, even though God says it didn't honor me at all. And that was the problem here. Cain wanted to worship God in a way that made him feel like he had honored God. And when God said no, he was insulted. He should have been honored. And if he won't be honored by what I think, then I'm going to leave. I'm going to go out. I'm going to take my marbles and go somewhere else. That's what he did. He left the presence of the Lord. And that's why John says in 1 John chapter 3, his works were evil. And it wasn't the murder that led to all this. It was the selfish form of worship. But Abel is still speaking to us, even though he's dead. Let's read what happened here. In faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. In other words, when God accepts your worship, that is testimony that you're righteous. When we do what God asks us to do and he accepts it, that's the proof that we're righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, though he is dead, or he being dead, he's still speaking. So worship is in faith, not feelings. Abel had faith. Cain had feelings. Abel wanted to do what God wanted him to do to please God. Cain wanted to do what he wanted to do and expected God to be pleased. Totally different. But God's testimony of acceptance is the gold standard. That's what tells me. That's the ruler. That's the yardstick. That's what I have to look at. I'm not going to be, we cannot be, brethren, caught up in the worldly age and be tempted to follow this. And yet as we look around the churches, we're finding more and more of them who are starting to take tiny steps, some bigger steps in this direction. But God states, this testimony is still able to be heard. That's the question. Do we hear Cain? Do we understand what Cain is trying to tell us? Abel. I keep saying Cain. I always do that. Abel has a story to tell. It's a very small story. He offers a sacrifice. He talks to Cain and he's killed. Pretty tiny, really. I mean, there's not much to look at. It shouldn't be hard to figure out. He's still speaking. Most people aren't listening. Most people are with Cain. They don't realize it, but that's where they are. And it's fascinating to me because they will respond almost the same way. If you go to them and you show them that instrumental music is not right, if you go to them and you try to show them that clapping and dancing and choirs are not in the scriptures, they become indignant. Who are you to judge me? You're the one with the problem. You're just doing the same thing week after week after week. What a dull, dry, boring way to worship God. That's how they see it. What is faith? Well, we know what faith is. Faith is hearing the word of God and doing it. You can't have faith unless you have God telling you. How can you trust God in something if he didn't say it? How can you trust God in something if he didn't ask for it? He has to ask for it. Then we have to do it. Then we have faith. If we don't have any command that we're basing our action on, that's not a faith. By faith, we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing. That's by faith. Instrumental music, Not by faith. It's not asked for. It's not part of the covenant. Faith must come because it's by faith that it was a more excellent sacrifice. In other words, it's the missing ingredient. Abel had it, Cain did not have it. We have it because we can give book, chapter, and verse for every act of worship. And then it's up to us to generate the emotions. It doesn't really matter. We can sing the same songs week after week, but if we're growing spiritually, the spiritual aspect of that song becomes more and more vivid and more powerful as the years go by. And it isn't we're doing the same things over and over and over again. We're singing the same songs, but over the years, from a totally different, more mature, more spiritual perspective. And God is greatly pleased with that. Abel heard God's word. He trusted in the Lord with all his heart. He didn't lean on his own understanding. He acknowledged him. He allowed God to direct his paths. He was not wise in his own eyes. He feared the Lord and he departed from evil. Now, Cain did exactly the opposite. Cain did not trust in the Lord with all of his heart. He did lean on his own understanding. In all of his ways, he was acknowledging himself, because when God pointed it out to him, he got furious, killed his brother, and left the Lord. Now, the response that you have as a result of something tells us the motives. If you really wanted to please your wife and she said she didn't like something, you wouldn't get mad. You'd say, "Oh, honey, I am so sorry. I wanted to please you. This was all for you. Let's go back and let's start over again. I'll fix it." That's what God said to Cain. "If you would do well, I could lift up your countenance. If you'd just come to me and say, 'I'm sorry. I did it wrong. How do you want me to fix it?' I can accept your gift. But the direction you're going, Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and it's going to chew you up," and it did. So when we think about our worship, is our worship trusting the Lord with all our hearts? If we bring something that God didn't ask for, are we trusting in the Lord with all our hearts? Even if it makes me feel so good, "Oh, I just love to clap, and I just love to dance and sway. It just really warms my heart." Yeah, but did God ask for it? Well, I don't know. What difference does that make? It makes me feel good. Where's the faith in that? Where's the not leaning on your own understanding with that? Where is the allowing God to direct your paths in that? Where is the don't be wise in your own eyes in that? You're violating all sides of faith if you don't have the Word of God. So that's the ingredient that Abel had. Cain didn't have it. Now, I won't deny that there's probably some members here this morning who were not worshiping God in faith. They were just going through the motions. It's a dangerous possibility. We may have sung some songs this morning without giving any care, concern, or interest whatsoever. There was no melody in our hearts. We were just speaking words. And we'd need to repent of that. That's no better than what Cain did. But that doesn't change the fact that by the truth, we are doing exactly what God has asked us to do. And you know, it's interesting because Jesus' testimony and Abel's testimony are identical. Abel's testimony is that because faith comes by hearing the word of God, and I used faith, hearing the word of God is the fundamental reason why the worship is acceptable. Jesus' testimony is true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And that God is a spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. And truth also comes by hearing the word of God and obeying it. So John 4, 23 and 24 and Hebrews 11, 4 teaching exactly the same thing. Abel's sacrifice was by faith, which comes by hearing, which comes by trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. Truth also comes from the Scriptures. Now, there's so many script or there's so many verses that emphasize that. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, worship God in spirit and truth. He said, take, eat, this is my body, this do as often as you do it in remembrance of me. If we abide in his word, we know the truth, we'll worship in truth, and that'll make us free. We will be as free as Abel. But if we start leaning on our own understanding, I think God would like this because it makes me feel good. I like instrumental music. I like dancing. I like clapping. I like drama. I like plays. I like choirs. They move me. Yeah, but are they in the scriptures? Is it truth? Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Therefore, whatever the Holy Spirit revealed in the scriptures has got to be the basis of our worship. Jesus said, I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So if Jesus hasn't asked us, either directly or through his apostles, to do something, it's not the truth. Without truth, we are slaves of ignorance and human wisdom. And that's why I say it's fascinating to watch how worship has changed through the centuries, as people have changed through the centuries, and as human wisdom has changed through the centuries. And the denominations today are just a tiny ability to look into the human heart and see what interests them, because worship is different. You've probably seen that sign. I remember the first time I ever saw it was in Missouri. It said, contemporary worship at 9 and traditional worship at 10. What does that mean? Well, it means that at 10, we're going to do things the way they used to do them. And at 9, we're going to do things the way we do them today. But there's never one that says, at 11 o'clock, we're going to do it exactly the way God said to do it. We're going to have a worship service in spirit and truth. There's going to be scripture behind everything we do. And we can get up and say, we're going to speak one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's going to be this part of our worship service. And then we're going to take, eat, this is my body, and drink from it, this is my blood, which is done in remembrance of me. We have a scripture for that. I want men to get up and pray with holy hands. Well, that's what we'll do, by faith. I want you to give on the first day of the week as you prospered. Well, that's what we're going to do. There's no human wisdom in that. We're just doing what God said. Now, is that boring to some people? Well, apparently, because so few people are interested in it. But if we abide in his word, know the truth that the Spirit guided us into, and if we are of the truth, that's how we're going to worship. That's what Jesus is testifying, and that's what Abel is testifying. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Those who don't love the truth, those who don't want truth to guide their worship, they're not going to be saved. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I have to do that with worship. You have to do that with worship. We can't worship God without rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what Jesus said. You must worship in spirit and truth. And then the colors of the rainbow of truth is what we're looking at in these scriptures. Love of the truth equals rightly dividing the truth. On the other hand, if we turn away from truth, there's only one thing left: leaning on your own understanding, not trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Fables, truths that have no basis in fact, just fables. So, Jesus enables. Testimony is identical. By faith, which comes by hearing the word of God, we worship God. Spirit and truth, we worship God. We find the truth, we follow the truth, we rightly divide the truth, we are made free by the truth, we are truly his disciples, by the truth, that's where we worship. That's if, as long as we're standing in the absolute middle of truth. Why do you sing without instrumental music? Because that's what Paul said to do in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 2. Why do you give every first day of the week? Because Paul said, upon the first day of every week, let each one of you lay by his store as he's been prospered. Why don't you allow women to preach? Because Paul said, I permit not a woman to teach or have dominion over a man. And I want men to pray lifting up holy hands. Now, that's an anthem in some places today, but it's faith here. It's rightly dividing the word of truth here. Why do you take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Because Paul told the Corinthians, when you come together in one place as a church, it's to take the Lord's Supper. When do we do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, upon the first day of every week. It's important that we know the reason, because it's so seductive and interesting and exciting and pleasurable. And if you've ever done it, I remember the first time I heard instrumental music with some of the songs that we sing, and I thought to myself, wow, I like this. And then I slapped myself a couple of times and walked out of there and said, no, you don't. But this part of me did, the fleshly part did. But you know, a picture is worth a thousand words. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. If it's not commanded, it's profane, which just means common. It's not sanctified, because God didn't sanctify it. We sing sanctifiedly because we do it the way God asks us to do it. If we do it any other way, it's profane singing. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, in other words, this is what he meant when he said, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. The word holy means sanctified, set apart, special, different, to be honored and treated with reverence and fear. And before all the people, I must be glorified. It's all for God. It's none for me. All for God and none for me. Careless worship. Common fire, because he didn't command it. Like Cain and people today who worship without faith because they don't first check God's word, rightly divide the truth, and do exactly what the Lord has asked to be done. I don't know how God could make it any clearer. Are we going to be like Cain, or are we going to be like Abel? If we're going to be like Cain, then we're going to want worship that pleases us, worship that makes us excited, worship that injects something into us, because we don't have it within ourselves. God wants it within ourselves. By those who come near to me, I'm not your mother, I'm not your brother, I'm not your kid, I'm not someone that you can figure out. I'm holy. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Treat me with respect and reverence and glorify me. In other words, this is all for God. Now, if we don't first have God's word, we're not treating him as holy. We're not glorifying him. You know, this even snared David. David wanted to move the ark. And they were singing and praising God and so grateful. And he asked everybody, and everybody agreed. And it says in verse 7 and 8, they were worshiping with all their might. They were so excited. They were sacrificing and they were jumping and dancing. And remember, Michael got so upset with David because he was leaping and dancing because he was so excited because the temple was, or excuse me, because the ark was coming. But God wasn't pleased. And David was really unhappy. You know, it took David 3 months to figure it out. He studied the scriptures. He rightly divided the word of truth. He went back to know the truth, and he went back to find out what he should believe and how they should have done it. And he found out that the sons of Kohath have to bear it on their shoulders. And because they didn't, that's why God did this. We tried to do it Cain's way. He didn't accept it. We didn't seek him according to the ordinance or the proper order that he revealed in the scriptures. There's a proper order for every act of worship, and God's revealed it to us. And if we rightly divide the truth and worship God in spirit and truth, we'll get it right. Because you didn't do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. That's what God told Cain. Because you didn't do it right. But if you return and do it well, I can lift up your countenance. I can make you happy. Jesus quotes Isaiah. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you. He's prophesying about a lot of people today the same way. These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. Their emotions are stirred. They feel so good about it. But their heart is far from me. Because they're doing what Cain did. They're doing what Israel did. They're not doing it in the proper order. They're offering something that's profane. They're doing what Cain did. They're not offering it by faith. They're not offering it in truth. In vain, they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. You know, I could have got up and just read this verse and said, that's your sermon today. But I think right now, having looked at all of these things, this verse is meaningful now. In vain they worship me. If any of their worship is just a commandment of men. Clapping, dramas, choirs, instrumental music, they're not in the Bible. Why do they do it then? Because men commanded it. Men said, this is how we're going to do it. What does God say? Just like Cain to me, I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to respect them or their offering. I'm going to be looking at them like Cain and Abel. I'm going to be looking at them like Nadab and Abihu. So here's the thing. If we seek to worship God without truth, but only with human commands and wisdom, Jesus says we're hypocrites. I don't like that term, but that's what we are. We're pretending like we honor God and praise God and glorify God, and we may have even deceived ourselves, but God sees right through it. And God has done everything in his power from Cain and Abel right up to the present moment to try to help us understand. And Abel is still speaking today saying, do it by faith. And so as we finish this sermon and we pick up our songbooks, how do you feel? Are you happy and contented and excited to realize we're doing it exactly the way that the Lord? Are we irritated? Are we frustrated? Why is the preacher making such tight? God is a God of grace and mercy. He's not going to care about things like this. If you think like that, you're going to meet God and he's not going to be happy because he's made it as clear as he possibly can. If we need to repent of any sin, if we need to be baptized into Christ so we can worship God in spirit and truth, or if there's something in our hearts that has bristled during the course of this lesson, you need to be like the Bereans and go home and search the scriptures. And I will guarantee you, if you search the scriptures, you're going to find out that everything I said today is right out of the Bible. As we stand and sing number 322, if we can help you in any way, we would invite you to come.